The moment that you realize that you're a sinner and you repent of your sins and turn by faith to Jesus Christ, realizing what He did on the cross for your sins, the moment that you accept Him as Savior, God's miracle, God produces a miracle in your heart, you become His child.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Well, my wife and I just came back from China, and they are serious about swine flu. They came on the airplane and took everyone's temperature on the plane before we were allowed to get off. If anyone had a fever, the plane, they quarantined it for 10 days, and you went back where you came from. We went in a restaurant, they took our temperature. We went in a museum, they took our temperature. If you went into an apartment complex at the gate, they took your temperature before you could get in there. But that's not why we went to China. Actually, my wife and I just got back from 6 weeks, 2 weeks in Japan, 2 weeks in the Philippines, and almost 2 weeks in China. I preached about 25 times, saw many of our missionaries, preached in several national churches, saw people saved, and we just had a great time. And then in the month of April, we were in Kathmandu, Nepal. We had another grandbaby born in Kathmandu. We got there on Saturday, and the baby was born, Esther, born on Sunday. In fact, we've had 3 new grandchildren this year, numbers 10, 11, and 12. So we hope they're slowing down next year. But it's good to be back here. This is one of our favorite places. My wife is not with me on this trip. We just got back from the Orient, and she was just worn out, so I was in Boston last week, left Boston on Monday morning to come here, but it's my pleasure to be back here. I feel like this is home. I'd like for you to open your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll read several verses here in Deuteronomy and then go to the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, with that in mind, turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And the latter part of the chapter, Matthew chapter 22, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 35. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, notice what Jesus said to this lawyer. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And in one other passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And then drop down to verse number 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then down in verses 31 and 32, same chapter, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." I think that I know a little bit about love. My father left my mother when I was a baby. I never lived in the home with my father. My mother also remarried and left. My grandparents took my sister and me into their home. And even though they were poor, even though they didn't have a lot of money, they took us into their home, and we called them Mama and Daddy. And they looked at us as their children. And I saw my first glimpse of real love in the home of my grandparents. I think that I know a little bit about love because my wife, Linda, and I, we've been married. We just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. If you know my wife and you saw her last fall, you know she cannot see much at all. Her eyes closed. And this trip was very rough on her. 6 weeks, she hung onto my sleeve and followed me around all over the world out there. We had our anniversary on the 3rd of July. We left the Philippines right after midnight on our anniversary. We flew from Cebu, Philippines to Korea. We flew from Korea to Japan. We waited 2 hours in Japan and flew back to Korea and then flew to China. So I know that has to be a record. I had my wife in 4 different countries on our anniversary. And I remember I was young when we got married. I was 18 years old. I wouldn't recommend that to everyone, but I was young. And I remember in those early years of marriage, I used to think, it can't get any better than this. But it can. Because now 40 years later, I love her more than I did. I would not have believed that to be possible, but yet it is. Amen. And my children, we have 5 of them. I've already mentioned 12 grandchildren, but I want my children and I want my grandchildren to see me loving their grandmom and their mom. And we still hold hands and we still love each other. And some people think she follows me in, holding my arm, going into a restaurant. They call us lovebirds. And I don't mind that because we are. So I think I know a little bit about love. I know a little bit about love because my love for you all. I love your pastor and his family. I love this place. And it's just amazing to me when you go across the world, you can go to some country where you don't even speak the language. But you can go into a church where they love the same Lord we love. And there's a spirit that you can't describe. The first time I went to Japan, the Japanese Christian said to me, Brother Godfrey looks like he should be able to speak Japanese. When I want you to know, looks has nothing to do with speaking Japanese, but they said that because they could tell by the look in my eyes that I do love them. And I think I know a little bit about love. But I know a little bit about love. In fact, I know a great deal about love because of the love that my Savior had for me. I've been saved. I've been married, I just told you, 40 years, but I've been a Christian for 46 years. I've been a preacher of the gospel now for over 42 years. And I remember getting saved, and I used to think, it can't get any better than this. But it can. Because just as my feeling for my wife, it gets better and better. The more I know about my Lord, and the more that I walk with Him, and the more that I serve Him, the better it gets. And that love that we read about tonight, it says, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That love has practical implications. Have you ever thought about how many times in the Bible God compares the family relationship with our relationship with Him? For example, how do we pray? Most of the time we pray, do we not, our Father which art in heaven. There's a special relationship that we have with Him now that we're saved. And over again in the Word of God, we read those phrases like, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the passage there dealing with discipline and chastisement in our lives, it says there, God dealeth with you as with sons. I love the book of 1 John. I use this Bible is not a Scofield, but I often use a Scofield Bible. But when I use the Scofield Bible, I have to replace it ever so often because 1 John comes out. And if you've ever used one, if you're like I am, I spend a lot of time in that book of 1 John because I need it. But over and over again, John, there addressing those believers, says of them, my little children. And you can sense the love that John has for those people. Chapter 3 and verse 1 in John, 1 John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, in Ephesians 5, I read 3 passages, Deuteronomy 6. Jesus repeated those same words in Matthew 22. Then in Ephesians 5, God compares family love to the relationship that we had with him. And really, marriage, biblical marriage, all right, I've got to add that defining word, but biblical marriage, God's kind of marriage, illustrates salvation very well. For example, salvation is a one-time event. You don't get saved and saved and saved and saved. The moment that you realize that you're a sinner and you repent of your sins and turn by faith to Jesus Christ, realizing what He did on the cross for your sins, the moment that you accept Him as Savior, God's miracle, God produces a miracle in your heart, you become His child. Amen. Salvation is a one-time event. The results of that is a union with Christ. Amen. We become a child of God. It only happens one time. It is not a process. Getting married, thank the Lord, is not a process. It's a one-time event. I prayed much for your pastor, because every time I meet men who have daughters who are not yet married, I start praying for them. Linda and I have three daughters. We have two sons, three daughters. I have done all of my daughters' weddings. I was never so glad when the last one was done. Now, I'm glad it's only a one-time event. At a moment of time, over 40 years ago, my wife and I stood before a pastor, and he asked us some very pertinent questions, and he said to her, "Will you have this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?" And she said, "I do." Now, I loved her before that, and she loved me before that, but we were not husband and wife until that moment in time, when standing before that pastor, she said, "I do," I said, "I do," and not a process, but a one-time event took place, and she became Linda Burrow, became Linda Godfrey. When a person is saved, we enter into a wonderful relationship with God in the same way we enter into a relationship with our husband or wife. But the moment that happens, either when the moment you get married or the moment you become a Christian, then the process starts. That process has many practical implications. It's an ongoing process. It's not easy. It's a continual leaving and cleaving. Let me give you some very simple things tonight to illustrate what I believe the parallels between the right kind of a marriage and the right kind of a Christian life. Because tonight we're looking at the triumphant Christian life. Now, I hope you're like I am. I do not wish to be a mediocre, ordinary kind of a Christian. I want to be a victorious Christian. I want to be a Christian that when I fly on an airplane, the people beside me know I've been with Christ. I want to be a person who, when I walk into the hospital to make a visit or I'm out soul winning, they can tell there's a sparkle in the eye of a person who knows the Lord and who's living for Him that you won't see in the average person. Let me give you tonight some of these very practical, simple applications. When you belong to the Lord, things change. A process begins. When you belong to your husband and wife, they also begin. For example, the moment that Linda Godfrey became Linda Burrell, then it meant that I was to forsake all other women. Y'all can say amen or smile at me or do something. It meant commitment and loyalty. Those are almost forgotten arts today. For many years, we lived in Senegal. Linda and I spent a year and a half learning French and moved down there. Not one neighbor we had spoke French. And we had to start on another language, and we were learning the language. But the many years we lived there, almost every week and sometime every day, those Senegalese ladies asked me to be their husband. I mean, I had women ask me to be their, they asked me to marry them, and my wife standing beside me. I would say to them, "I can't feed the one I have now." And if I married you, you two wives would fuss and fight, and they would just laugh and laugh because they know that was true. But when an African lady wanted to be my husband, when a Filipino wants to be my wife, what did I just say? You can understand your pastor doing that because he's traveled all day, and I've been home for a week and a half, so I shouldn't do that. When an African wants to be my wife, a Filipino wants to be my wife, a process starts in my mind. Wrong woman, wrong place, wrong time. The moment that my wife became my wife, there's no place in my life for other women. The moment that the Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior, there is no place in my life for other gods. We live in this day of pluralism and syncretism, and people want to blend everything together and pretend that it's all the same. And I want you to know tonight, it is not the same. I witness people all the time flying. I have fun with it. Somebody's strapped in, going from Detroit to Japan, it's about 14 hours. Somebody's strapped in beside me for 14 hours. We just went to Nepal. We flew from Chicago to New Delhi, India, over 15 hours in one plane. But I was on a plane one day witnessing to a gentleman. He worked for IBM. He was working on his computer. I tried to witness to him, and he didn't want to listen much. So after a while, he folded up his laptop, and I started again. And he said, "Sir, I've already told you that I'm a Christian." He said, "But I think it's all the same. It doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian. As long as you're sincere, it's all the same." And I said to him, "Sir, you shock me." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you told me that you work for IBM. I thought you were rational." I said, "You're sitting there with a straight face and telling me that you believe in 30 million gods of Hinduism and no god of Buddhism and a creator god of the Bible all at the same time. Sir, you cannot do that." He said, "Well, I guess I better think about that some more." I want to tell you tonight, you have to think about that, because here is what the Bible says. Isaiah 44:6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." And if you want to be a victorious Christian, if you want to be a victorious husband or a triumphant wife, it means that there's no place in your life for any other. And we need to realize that in our country, in this world. And it may not be another religion. It may be a pleasure. It may be sports. It may be something that's perfectly legitimate and nothing wrong with it. But anything that takes your loyalty and your commitment away from God or your family will rob you of your joy. And we need to realize there is no place for other things in our lives. Let me give you another comparison. My wife and I have been married for 40 years. Now, you all know by now, do you not, that men and women, we are different. Not only do we look different, we think differently. And I remember 40 years ago standing before that preacher thinking, I told her I love her. I shouldn't have to tell her that anymore, should I? I mean, she knows it. I married her. I'm taking care of her. She ought to know that I love her. But I tell you what, my wife is not like I am. My wife wants to hear it. Husband, your wife needs to hear every day you say to her, "Honey, I love you." And mean it from the bottom of your heart. The moment that I became a child of God, I don't understand why he wants to hear me say, "Dear Lord, I love you," but he does. And to be a triumphant Christian means that I need to tell him that I love him. Amen. Telling her so. I try my best not to go a day. Even when I'm off away from home, my wife, I've talked to her at least twice today, maybe more than that. I call her and I tell her, when we hang up the phone, before we do, we always say, "I love you." And I mean that. There's more written in the Bible about praise than there is written about prayer. Now, we need to pray, but we need to remember that when we get up in the morning, it would be a wonderful thing if we said, "Dear Lord, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I've been saved all these years," and maybe you haven't been saved as long as I have, but the longer I'm saved, the better it gets, the sweeter it grows. And we need to learn to tell God that we love him. We need to thank him for loving us, for putting up with me. I did not know Ernest Reveal. People call him Pappy Reveal, but I have several good friends who grew up in Evansville, Indiana, who did. And they said if you were around Pappy Reveal, you could be sitting at the table with him, and he was talking to God just like he was sitting there saying, "Lord, I love you. Lord, you've been so good to me." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all do that? Men, listen, it might change your marriage if you would say to your wife today and tomorrow and the next day, honey, I love you. I'm so thankful to you for putting up with me. I know what kind of wife I have. I know some of the things she's gone through because she wants to follow God and she has followed me. We need to tell our wives, and ladies, tell your husbands, so we need to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. Amen. But there's something else that's true also. Not only do I tell my wife I love her, but everywhere I go, as I've already done in this sermon, I'm bragging on her. I like to tell other people about my wife. We just got back from hanging out with a bunch of missionaries, and that's a lot of fun. I get to preach for them. I get to see people saved. I mean, who wouldn't enjoy that? We were in Japan, preached there many times, went to the Philippines, went out to the island of Samar, Katarman Samar, and preached for missionary Lane Jones, and saw a whole bunch of people saved, busing in, or actually jeepney, bringing in kids on jeepneys and adults too. Everywhere I go, I tell people about my wife. I like to brag about her. I tell the missionary, she's 5'2", she looks quiet and innocent, but she's the troublemaker of the pair. There's nothing my wife won't try. She ate her first balut last summer in the Philippines. Amen. She had the advantage, she couldn't see it. She lived with me 3 years out in the middle of the jungle in the Congo. No electricity, 2 miles, 2 kilometers down a mountain to water to take a bath in a river that sometimes hippopotamus were in it, and snakes all over the house, and if a grasshopper got in church, it didn't get out, somebody ate it. I know the kind of wife I have. Everywhere I go, I like to tell other people. Most American women, they would never have lived with me in the places we've lived, and I'm so proud of my wife. I like to brag about her. But let me tell you something. That's what I do all over the world. I just go around telling everybody what kind of God I've got. When I think what He's done for me, saving me and letting me be His servant and giving me good friends, and do you ever get up in the morning like I do and I go into the bathroom to shave, and while I'm shaving, the tears are already coming out because I'm so happy I don't know what to do. To think about the goodness of God to me, the business of my life is to tell other people about Him. I want everybody to know Him. Not just Americans, they need to know Him. In fact, we're as heathen as any place in the world. Americans need to know Christ as their Savior, but the Filipinos need to know Him as their Savior. And I wish you could have been with me in China. Pastor, we fill the building up at Ken Lauman's, the 12th floor of a building, and we had it packed out with people singing in Chinese and some in English, and it'll thrill your heart to see people being saved in China and in Japan and in Africa and South America and all over the world. I love to tell people about my Lord, whether it's one person I'm witnessing to or whether it's a whole host of people in a church. I love to brag about my God. Amen. Let me give you another thought. The moment that Linda Burrow became my wife, we have enjoyed every moment that we spent together. We just like to be together. You know how you can tell your real friends? When you're with a real friend, you don't have to talk. You can just be together. And there's a joy in it that's hard to describe. Going together. In those years in the jungle, there was fighting all around us. Many people fled the country in 1991. And I tried to get my wife and the kids to come back to America. And I talked with them. And Linda and the kids said to me, if God wants you here, God wants us here too. You see, when you really love somebody, you just want to be with them. We like to be together. We like to hold hands. We love and enjoy the same things. We like to sing. We like to spend time with our children. We like to do what makes the other one happy. Wouldn't it be great if all of us would have that same attitude toward our God? Dear Lord, Can I spend some more time with you today? Being a triumphant Christian, there's no great secret to it. It comes from knowing Him. And you know Him through this book and through spending time with Him in prayer. Christ said in the Gospels, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. If the great concern of Christ was to please His Father, don't you think we ought to have the same concern? Spending time together. I just like to be with God. I left my wife behind this trip. I don't like to do that very much, and she was tired and needed a little rest, and I left her. But when I'm out on the road and I'm in a plane or I'm flying or I'm sitting in a room, people say, don't you get bored? I often wonder, how can you get bored when you have the greatest friend in the world? And I would never dare say that if He had not said that about us, but I belong to Him. He's my Heavenly Father. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my Lord. I just like to be with Him and doing what gives Him pleasure. And what gives Him pleasure is reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much time do you spend with Him? And then let me give you one other thought tonight. 40 years ago, my wife and I stood before that pastor, and the questions were asked. Would you have this man to be your husband? She said, I do. And would you have this woman to be your wife? And I said, I do. And somewhere they in those vows, it says for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. In our case, we didn't have to worry too much about the richer or poorer part. The moment that Linda Burrell became Linda Godfrey, she got everything that I had, and everything that I have, she received. That wasn't so very much, but it's certainly true. Pastor, I was doing my middle daughter's wedding. I just got back from China. I was still on jet lag. And I was doing really good. I had escorted her in. Someone else started the wedding. And then we switched spots, and I started doing the ceremony. And I was keeping my composure until I started quoting Raptavia and Fiddler on the Roof. Is this a little girl I carried? Is this a little boy at play? And by then I was crying. Everybody in the church was crying. But I finally got my composure back, and I was doing the vows, and I got to the part about for richer or for poor. And I said to my son-in-law, there's no doubt which way this will be. Because she was marrying a preacher. But anyway, the moment that Linda Burrell became my wife, she got everything that I had. It might not have been much in that case, but she got everything that I had, and everything she had that became mine. Have you ever thought about this? The moment that I became a child of God, everything that I have and ever will have, it belongs to Him. But that's not very much. But everything that He has becomes mine. That's one of the most thrilling thoughts in all the world. Paul said to those Corinthian believers, I seek not yours, but you. Amen. The moment that I become a child of God, He gets my all, and He makes the decisions in my life. Who makes the decisions for you tonight? If you can learn this, that you give God everything that you have, just turn it over to Him. Your future, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your plans. If you could learn to turn it over to Him and watch Him take what little you have and use it for His glory, we would understand that we can be a triumphant Christian. We forsake all others. We tell Him, dear Lord, I love you so much. We tell everybody we meet what a wonderful God we have. We spend as much time as we can with Him, and we turn everything we have, every bit of money, every decision, everything we have, it belongs to Him. What a difference it will make in our lives.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.